Gospels to 2 Samuel chapter number 12, and thoroughly enjoyed that singing. Appreciate the opportunity to be here in the house of the Lord this morning. I've been preaching through the Gospel of Luke for about 2.5 years at our church, and I've veered off of it numerous times when I felt the Lord nudge me in a direction. I've never felt quite as strong as I felt just a few weeks ago about preaching through this passage of Scripture that deals with David's sin. And the Lord, he really disturbed me about this and about the matter of preaching on sin. And so I've been preaching through this for about 3 weeks. And so I want to try to just give you the tail end of it if I can with a few minutes that I have. And I hope that it'll be a help to you. I'll kind of hopefully give you a little bit of a context here as we work our way. But let's look in chapter 12. And I'm going to read this, and then I want you just to take your Bibles, and if you'll go ahead and turn to Psalm 51 and just put you a marker in there, put your hand in there somewhere. I'm going to try to make it to that if the Lord will help us in these next few minutes and give you what the Lord's put on our heart. Let's read together, if you'll find your place, in 2 Samuel 12 and verse number 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. And the rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew together with him and with his children and did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom. And was unto him as a daughter. There came a traveler unto the rich man and spake to take spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress it for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, this man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Amen. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if it had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do this evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite, thy wife, to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives for the sight of this, in the sight of this son, for thou did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Notice verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned. Been a whole lot better if David would have got to that in chapter 11. Yeah. I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Father, help us, I pray, in these next few moments to be clear, concise. So everything I need to say and nothing I don't need to say, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the greatest things I like about the Bible is that it tells the truth about everyone. Talks about the victories that men had in the Bible, but it also talks about their failures. And I don't know about y'all, but that helps me because I fail a lot. And we read about David in chapter number 11, and David failed as great as anybody in the Word of God. He was God's chosen man to be king. He was a courageous man. He defeated Goliath. He was capable. He was a talented man. And he was a committed man. David, the Bible says, was a man after God's own heart. And yet David failed. Now I think we ought to all take a lesson out of this, that there is not one single person in this building this morning that's not capable of falling. Not you and not me. We're all capable of falling into sin. And if David could do it, we did it. And we could march down through chapter number 11. I believe we could see the conception of David's sin. David didn't just wake up one day and say, I'm going to commit adultery and murder. He woke up one day and sin was conceived with a look. It conceived with just a look. It was birthed with this location. I want to say David was in the wrong place. I don't got time to deal with this, but I think I ought to say this amongst a bunch of young people, not only because the Bible says it, but because I can testify to it. You ought to be careful where you go and where you hang out with. I want to tell you something. Just hanging out will get you in trouble. You need to find something to do with your time besides hang out, join the basketball team, the volleyball team, the football team, if you got one. Find something to do with your time other than just hang out. Amen? David had some idleness on his hands, the conception of sin. It birthed with a look. We see it was in the wrong location. It brought lust. And if you don't handle your look, it'll turn into lust. And then we see the committing of the sin. You nurture sin long enough and you will physically commit that sin every time. David committed the sin, then he tried to cover it. We could read through chapter 11 how he plotted to cover up his sin. And he come up with this great scheme to send Uriah down to, or bring him home from battle and send him to Bathsheba and hope that he would go into Bathsheba and they could, say that that was their child, not David's. He would forget all about it. The plan blew up in his face. Uriah wouldn't go home. David had to send Uriah into the heat of the battle and kill him. And it just got deeper and deeper and deeper. And I want to say to you, some of you young people, you're trying to cover up what you're doing. It'll get deeper and it'll get deeper and it'll get deeper. The more you try to cover it, the harder it'll be to cover it. So he tried to cover his sin. Then we see the cost of his sin. It cost David a great deal. It cost him his fellowship with God. That was the greatest thing it cost him. His family, his testimony, and so many things it cost David. I ain't got time to deal with it. But in chapter number 12, we see the confrontation of David's sin. David has been in sin for about a year now. And then the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And Nathan comes to David and begins to tell him about this parable, this story. And illustrates David's sin. He says, David, there was this man, and he was a rich man, had a lot of herds. And there was a poor man, had nothing but one lamb. And the rich man had a guest over. Instead of going to get one of his flock, he came and took of the poor man's little ewe lamb. And it made David so angry, he said, this man that has done this is going to die. Isn't it amazing how quickly we can look over our own sin and look at the fault of others? David was angry. This man's going to restore him fourfold and he's going to die for this sin. And Nathan looks at David and says, David, thou art the man. It's you, David, that rich man that took the little ewe lamb. That lamb, that's Bathsheba. You're the one that took her. You've stolen Uriah's wife. You've had Uriah murdered. David, you are the man. And I want to say to you this morning that when we fall into sin, if you're a child of God, God will confront you about your sin. Amen. The Bible says, and the Lord sent Nathan. It was the Lord that confronted David about his sin. And I want to say to you that if you sin and you're saved, God will somewhere along the way confront you about your sin. And if he doesn't confront you about your sin, I'd be worried that I might not be saved. He may confront you with the scriptures. Amen. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for a correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Bible will reprove us and will rebuke us and will correct us. That's why it's so vital that you stay in this precious old book, because it will confront you about your sin. More than one time I've been reading through the Bible and God's just sat right down in my study and said, you're the man. He'll confront you through the scriptures. He'll confront you through the Spirit of God every time. That little still small voice that taps on your heart's door when you know you're not doing right says, uh-uh, you're wrong. That's the Spirit of God. If he's doing that, you ought to be glad. And then sometimes he confronts you with the sermons, doesn't he? That's what happened to David. The preacher came to David's house. Nathan came down and preached to David. Said, David, you're in the wrong here. And I tell you what, it's a good thing when a preacher gets up and confronts you about your sin. I know it's not popular today, and everybody wants to get a big warm, fuzzy feeling when they come in, and well, a preacher wants to make everybody happy, and I like to do that too. I want everybody, Brother Tim, to hug me and tell me how good I've done. But Brother Randy, some days I cannot be all warm and fuzzy because I'm preaching what thus saith the Lord, and sometimes when you're preaching what thus saith the Lord, it will confront you about your sin. Amen? And let me just say this. There is no preacher that loves you that won't preach on sin. Our people, well, it's just all positive. I love going down there because everything they say is all positive. I'll tell you something. That preacher don't love you if he won't preach on your sin. And so we see that sometimes the preacher has to confront you about your sin. Sometimes the scriptures, sometimes the Spirit of God. And then sometimes somebody that loves you has to confront you about your sin. We don't like that, do we? But the Bible says faithful are the wounds of a friend. And it may be a mama or a daddy or a friend that loves you, or it may be a Sunday school teacher that has to say, look, I'm worried about your direction. I'm worried about what you're doing. And if you're saved, you ought to be spiritual enough to take that rebuke and that reproof, and you ought to go on and get things right with God.
Amen.
So sometimes we have to be confronted about sin, don't we? David's confronted with the sin, and there's two things we can do. We can either confess it, or we can try to continue to cover it. David had already been covering it for about a year. Nathan confronts him about his sin. Then he begins to confess it. Well, I'll tell you, it'd been a whole lot better if David would have confessed it when he first looked.
Amen.
Now he's done committed adultery. He's lied. He's had Uriah drunk. He's killed Uriah. Now after all this has happened, David begins to confess his sin. Verse number 13, David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. He confessed his sin. I want to say this. We need to get our sin right with God every day.
Amen.
Amen. Confess our sin to the Lord. And so David does. Psalm 51, I want you to flip right there real quick, and this is where we'll end up. I got about 10 minutes left, 5 minutes left. Psalm chapter number 51, I want you to consider this confession David made here. And this morning I want to say to you, and if you've come in here with some guilt on your heart and mind, if you're in sin, and it may not be adultery, it may not be murder. Matter of fact, I doubt that any of that's going on, but it's not the big sins that usually eat us up, it's the little ones. And you need to find a place in this altar here in just a little bit. You need to confess your sin, get right with God. David confessed his sin. I want you to see, first of all, I'm not going to read all this, but I'm just going to trickle right down through it in Psalm 51. A confession is an appeal to the mercy of God. Notice David said, have mercy upon me, O God. And I want to say this, my friend. David understand that what he deserved was death according to the law. He understood that if God gave him what he deserved, it would be death. And this morning, if God gave us what we deserved, it'd be hell. But mercy says that God doesn't give us what we deserve. And hallelujah for that, amen. And when you've fallen, you can confess your sin to the Lord this morning, because there's a God in heaven that is willing and ready to dispense mercy to your account. And he wants to cleanse you, and he wants to restore you again. It's an appeal to the mercy of God, but it's an admission of your sin. David didn't come and begin to make excuses, begin to give all kind of alibis, but notice what he says there. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, in verse 2, cleanse me from my sin, verse 2 or 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions. David didn't say, well, it was Bathsheba's fault. She shouldn't have been out there bathing. It was Uriah's fault. It was so-and-so's fault. David said, I have sinned. And I'm going to tell you something. You can't get right with God until you're willing to acknowledge your sin. I tell you, I went through a phase in my life. I got out of the will of God. Many of y'all have heard my testimony and so forth. But when I got right with God, still I tried to blame a lot of what happened to me on different people. Well, you know, it was all that junk I seen growing up in church. It was mom and daddy's fault. They was too tight on me. Caused me to rebel. One day I had to wake up and say, you know what? I'm going to quit blaming all this on everybody else and take responsibility for it so I can get thoroughly right with God. And as long as you blame it on somebody else, you'll never get right with God. But if you'll acknowledge that it's your fault and take responsibility, then you can get right with God. And so we see David confessed his sin, but then I see the cleansing of sin. This is what I wanted to get to, and I'm going to be positive for a minute before I leave you. But I want you to consider the cleansings of sin. Now I will say this, I'm glad that we can find cleansing for our sin, aren't you? I mean, I'm glad this morning that sinner and saved alike, we can find cleansing when we mess up. It's a wonderful thing. John said it this way, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. John said, if you say you don't sin, you're telling a big one. But he said this, the truth is not in us, but if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm glad, well, glory, that we can find confession, we can find cleansing, and the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us when we fail. We see David got some cleansing. Don't you? I underlined several words in this text, and I looked them up. Because David has given several different words that all mean cleansing to some degree, but they're different words. Number two, verse number two, he says, Lord, I need you to wash me. And I looked that word wash up in the Old Testament, and there's several Greek words that can be used for wash in the Hebrew. One of them is rahas, and it's commonly used when talking about bathing the feet or the face. But that's not this word. Another primary word that's translated is the word kabas, which is talking about washing a garment. You ever got your pants all, your clothes just soiled? Some of you boys know what I'm talking about. I mean, out weed eating, you get green on the inside of them, green on the outside. I mean, you stain from the in and out. You just get filthy, don't you? And you got to go home, you got to get the shout out, you got to cleanse them out, and you got to wash it out. I believe that's what David was painting a picture of here. He said, I feel filthy. I feel like a dirty piece of clothing. I feel like a dirty rag. And he says, Lord, I need you to wash me throughly. That word throughly means in abundance. David says, I've sinned in an abundance, and I need you to wash me in an abundance. And I will say to you, you may have come in here this morning and you feel dirty. You feel like you can't get clean. You feel like you're soiled. And by the way, that's how sin makes you feel. Every day I woke up when I was out of the will of God, I felt like I was dirty. I mean, I felt like I could not get clean. And my friend, I had that guilty feeling about me. But I came to tell you, there is a God in heaven that's willing, and He's able to cleanse you. He's able to put you in the washing machine of His mercy and His grace, and He can clean you from the inside out. And you don't have to walk around feeling guilty. You don't have to walk around feeling dirty. You can get cleaned up by the good grace of God. Amen. David said, I need you to wash me. Then notice he said, I need you to cleanse me. In verse number two, cleanse me from my sin. That word cleanse is the Hebrew word tahar, and it means to be uncontaminated. It's often used when referring to being cleansed from leprosy. Several times we could look through the Bible and see this word is used in the context of being cleansed from leprosy. And we know that leprosy is a picture of sin oftentimes. And the leper was an outcast. They were outside of the colony. And every time they came around, they had to holler, unclean, unclean. And just like a leper sometimes, we get sin in our lives. And it separates us not only from God, but it separates us from the things of God. Oh, you may still be around here. You may still be trying to fit in, but you know things ain't right, and your fellowship ain't right with God, and your fellowship ain't right with other people. But aren't you glad there's a God in heaven that's willing to clean you up, that's willing to wash your skin as white as snow? I'm glad there's a God that can restore your fellowship with Him, and He can restore your fellowship with each other. Amen. Then notice, lastly, verse number 7, David says, I need you to purge me with hyssop. Now I begin to study about this purging here. What this hyssop purge basically means, to purify. But the statement with hyssop really brought it to light. You see, this hyssop was a plant that was used by the Jews for purification. More specifically, it was the very thing that the Jews used in the Old Testament there in Egypt to dip into the blood and to put on the mantle, on the lintel, on the sidepost, and on the top, so that the angel, when he saw the blood, he would pass over. And I believe David's trying to say here, I need the blood applied to my life. I believe David's trying to say, Lord, I need you to apply the blood to my life. John said it this way, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. I came to tell you this morning that it's still the blood of Jesus that cleanses from sin. Whether you're saved this morning, it's still the blood of Jesus. Or you're lost this morning, it's still the precious blood of Jesus. Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Hebrews 9:14, how much more then shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For as much as you know you're not redeemed with with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received from tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb and without blemish, without spot. I've came to tell you that the blood of Christ can cleanse you from your sin. There's still a fountain filled with blood. It's drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You came in here this morning and you're lost. I'm telling you, the blood of Jesus can clean you up. You say, you don't know what I've done. I say, bring it to Jesus. He'll put it under the blood. You don't know what I've said. I say, bring it to Jesus. He'll put it under the blood. You don't know where I've been. I say, bring it to Jesus. He'll put it under His precious blood. There's enough blood to wash the sins of every single man, woman, boy, or girl. And if you're in sin this morning, you can find cleansing in the Lord Jesus Christ. David said, I need to be purged. Then David said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Young people, I'll say this to you. There ain't no way in the world you can lose your salvation if you're saved. But you can lose the joy of it. And I'm telling you, I've been there. There's not a worse place to be. Some of y'all on the verge of losing the joy of your salvation this morning. Some of you young people's on the verge of slipping. And you're capable of it. If you're sitting there saying, it ain't me, you need to be the first one down here. Pride cometh before destruction, and the Holy Spirit before fall. This morning, God can clean you up if you'll confess your sin to Him. Our Father, I pray you touch in Jesus' name. Amen.